Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Well, good afternoon to all you listeners on City on a Hill Blog Talk Radio. This is Wayne Wood. I guess I'm your guest host instead of co-host today, as Miss Diane and Miss Barbara are busy taking care of other things. They left me here in charge, so I get to be the host today. And today we have our guest, Dr. Edward Boudreau, who is a defender of the faith in creation science with us. It's always a pleasure to have Dr. Boudreau on. Always has something interesting and enlightening to say, and so I'm looking forward to our conversation today. Dr. Boudreau, before we get started, would you like to open us in prayer?
Of course. I'm delighted to. Holy Lord, we do thank you for these opportunities to express the truth and to know that you've given us the mechanism of the airways and all the modern technology can be used for your glory. Lord, we pray today that this word that goes out will touch hearts and convert people into the knowledge of the truth and into the saving grace of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're all about. So we thank you, Lord, as you bless this program. Bless me, bless the host, bless the entire event, and we look forward to great things being accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Dr. Boudreau, in talking with you before the show and talking with Diana about this show, you hear often in old science shows and what I call pseudoscience shows, and I get a kick out of listening to AM Coast to Coast sometimes when I'm up late. Amazes me what people will believe, yet they'll deny the gospel. But you hear all this talk about, of all the different galaxies out there and all the different stars and suns and all the solar systems out there, it's hard to believe that the Earth is the only place in the universe to have life. And so there's got to be another planet out there somewhere where there's life. And you know, it's even popular today to think that Adam and Eve were originally aliens who were planted on this planet by another species or somehow or extraterrestrial colonists. It's, again, it's amazing, you know, what people will believe.
Correct.
other than anything but the gospel. But
right.
You know, in my own study, they haven't found any evidence of any such planet, and the conditions with which our orbit is just perfectly placed make us unique. And I was wondering if you could expand on that, or what your thoughts were on that.
Well, sure. First, to address the life in outer space issue, I always go back to the Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy 4:32, and paraphrasing, it says, you know, ask of the days that are before you of long times ago, and ask from one heaven of the other, since God created man upon the earth, if anything greater than this has ever been done or was ever heard of. And to me, that pretty much puts the cap on extraterrestrial
yeah.
life, or even any ideas about it. So if you know, if we want to, those who have the question, just they would believe the word, they would have the answer immediately, and they wouldn't be wasting all this time and money with this, ETL studies and all that kind of stuff, that even government money has been invested in this stuff, you know. Now, as far as the Earth being unique, it certainly is, because here again, if we start with the basis of the word, which, of course, is the Bible, God says that He created the Earth first, without doubt. And the Earth was not only created first, but it was put into livable condition by the third day of creation, because you already had plants on the earth. And so that means everything was hospitable for the condition of the earth to support life. And therefore, all the essentials were even there at that point in time to support life, without even having anything like a sun or a moon or other planets or any stars out in the cosmos, because that wasn't done until the fourth day.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, because all of cosmology centers about the evolutionary idea of starting with the Big Bang, and then after the chemical elements are created in the Big Bang, then finally matter starts to coalesce together, and by some miracle mechanism, because it's not known to physics, believe me. And then you get the formation of all these myriads of stars, and among that group happens to be the sun, and it's just incidental to the rest of the universe, naturally. And then out of the sun comes a process by which the other planets are formed. That process in itself has no validity, because it can't even be substantiated by laboratory models or even validated theoretically, actually. So it's just a bunch of mythology, the whole idea of these aspects of the cosmos. And, of course, the fact that we can see so much now with all these Hubble telescopes, et cetera, it makes it more exciting, because they can investigate more and more and look at the behavior of those objects out there, and then they can detect by certain behaviors if something might be a planet revolving about a star, and they've found a number of them now, apparently, that they say they have confirmed to be planets. The idea that any of these could host life is strictly an evolutionary concept, because it says if life could evolve naturally in one place, like on Earth, under the proper conditions, then it could evolve somewhere else in the universe under the proper conditions as well, even if it's another form of life. They like to use that word too. Well, I know that you can't have another form of life, because the chemistry of life, and I being a chemist, knows that it's very unique. And you cannot make any adjustments to that chemistry of life and come up with another kind of life. It just won't work. God has his fingerprint on that, his blueprint, and therefore we know that the chemistry of life is unique, and it has to always be that way if you're going to have life anywhere. But then the Earth is unique, you see, because when we think about this, we are placed in a strategic position. Remember, God set the sun in place and the moon in place after he put the Earth in place, and for a specific purpose. He says that's going to give the temperature required, and, of course, the control of light by day and the moon by night, and of course the governing of the tides of the oceans, and which is due to the gravity effect between the Earth and the Moon, and they have a specific purpose, and so they're not just, that's not just incidental by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, it's so critical that you can actually calculate the numbers if you just get a slight bit closer in the Earth's orbit to the Sun, or a slight bit closer out from where it is now from the Sun, it wouldn't be hospitable for life anymore. It's just, that's the way these things are. It's just part of what's called an anthropic principle, which means that, you know, we have properties that have explicit and very unique expressions of their own, and they can't be modified in the slightest way. So, you know, there's no way that anyone who's got even common sense, much less all the scientific knowledge, could even think that this was coincidental. I mean, it just is impossible. It's beyond reason, you know. But yet we have these so-called intelligent people in my part of the world, with all the scientists who think themselves greater than God, naturally, because they know more than God, of course. And that's because they know the answers to everything. Yeah, right, Romans 1.
Yeah,
yeah, think themselves wise, they're actually fools, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm reminded of that all the time, and I said, you know, I'm thankful I never was one of those fools in my scientific career, although I must admit that I wasn't very close to the Lord anyway. But I thank God that he, you know, like in the mid-1970s, he woke me up and asked me to, I was being born again in 74, actually. I'm 77 years old now, but... So it's been a while, but thank God for that experience. And that motivated me, or the Holy Spirit motivated me, actually, to start looking into these aspects of science. Let's see what evolution is saying in the published literature. Go to all the periodicals and read their stuff. And I'd spend time doing that in biology and earth sciences and astronomy and cosmology, and way outside of my field of chemistry and chemical physics, but... Still, I was motivated to do that, and I was in awe when I found out none of this stuff has real scientific support, evidence for it. I mean, they bring up, you know, these different issues and talk about them, and then make decisions based upon suppositions that such and such is this, and therefore if evolution happened this way, then this is a result of that, and that's what we have, you know. That kind of, I call hand-waving type of arguments, which is not science. Science demands concrete evidence. And I was just blown away.
Isn't it more of an inductive process rather than a deductive process?
Yeah, inductive is okay in science if you have something to back it up.
Right.
If you have some principles to go by, you know. So you can use the inductive process with some validity, but it's got to be based on solid principles. And we have supposition. That's all they got to go on. And
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I was just saying that this really, I was in awe. Because, see, I never questioned the integrity of ever. As a bona fide scientist in my life. I mean, I always was of the opinion that scientists were credible, that they have integrity, you know, and that's why they're doing science, because that's what they committed to. But boy, when I started reading that stuff and found out how off the wall it really was, and just a blatant lie, and just no scientific support, not real scientific support there at all, it's just all made up.
Yeah.
It just blew me away.
I'm not a scientist myself. My degrees were in history and government and what have you, but I did have to take anthropology and certain science courses, you know, for my undergrad, postgraduate. Yeah, and when I looked at the arguments of evolution, and it just blew my mind at how weak the case was, and I remember telling my professor. And he was a good guy. We disagreed, but we disagreed agreeably and had a good time doing it. And I says, and you say it takes me, and I said, you folks think it takes a quantum leap of faith for me to believe in Genesis. I mean, the numbers didn't crunch. I mean, when you look at evolution, and what is it, something like 142,000 plus possible permutations of DNA, but only one creates life. And when you think of how long it would take for that, even if evolution was proven, you know, how long it would take for that to be an accident, to accidentally happen. The wildest speculation doesn't give the universe that much age, and so they come up with an alternative, quantum leap evolution. You know, and it's like,
well,
they're constantly...
Now, see, now the whole belief system in the evolutionary camp is that evolution has its own built-in intelligence. That's where they're coming from now. I mean, now it's not just probability and chance anymore. Evolution has its own guided intelligence. Oh, well, now we're not... elevated evolution to something equivalent to intelligence, you know?
Yeah, or
and,
a deity,
in fact,
but I don't use that word.
With the computer age and the stuff they're able to model and simulate on computers, boy, they really think they answer a lot of questions now, you know? That they can do all this modeling with an ancient form of this, say, DNA, and come up with a modified form that we have today and all that stuff. Of course, they're putting in the information to begin with according to their own suppositions, what they claim it to be, and then doing all the number crunching based upon the information that they put into it, you know?
Well, you know what they say in computers, ego. Ego,
yeah,
garbage
yeah,
in, garbage
ego,
out.
Ego, right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it just, that just floors me. I mean, and the average person doesn't realize this, you know, unless they're...
Right.
I mean, the problem with the average individual is they don't want to question the so-called authorities. They think these people have their degrees and all, and they're the authorities, but they have every right to question what's beyond reason, you know?
Well, I mean, it's like you take your Bible to church.
Most of all. Yeah.
I mean, that's you know, you take your Bible to church so that when you're listening to the preacher preach, you make sure what he's saying is in there. Yeah.
Yeah, let's hope he's preaching the word, because if he's not,
yeah,
I don't want to be there.
That's right. I mean,
that's
but
sure.
Make sure when he says, when he's quoting scripture, he's quoting it right. Because I've
well,
seen quotes from the
scripture. Scripture
tells us to
do that, you know. It
that's
tells
right.
Us to do that. So.
And I mean,
and
so you have scientists. They basically betrayed their Newtonian principles in my mind when it comes to evolution,
mm-hmm.
or just a this idea of life. I mean, you know, this idea of aliens. I mean, now when I was a kid, I'm going to confess something here. I was living in the St. Louis area when I was about 6-7 years old, and there were all kinds of sightings in the sky, and I saw lights in the sky. But I thought about it later on. You know, UFO, right? I lived, but guess what? Guess where I lived next to? Scott Air Force Base.
Correct.
I mean, you know what I'm saying? And it's during the Cold War.
Well, yeah, I'll tell you something even... In my experience, around this time, I guess it was maybe, I don't know if it was 10 years later after my born-again experience, somewhere in that period when I was getting all motivated in this direction, I had interest in the UFO phenomenon. I started writing manuscript for a book for publication. I even submitted it for publication to one of the Christian publishing houses. But they said at the time it wasn't in their line of marketing or whatever. Anyway,
I've had that myself.
Yeah. I heard that. Yeah, I know. Well, anyway, that manuscript, I never ditched it, but it got lost in the flood in New Orleans, and of course with Hurricane Katrina and all of my stuff along with that. But anyway, I did investigate that quite thoroughly with all the available information, and I built a strong case beyond a doubt these are demonic manifestations. It's the only thing they could possibly
be.
And then I was going to the grocery one evening. It was just darkness was just setting in. And I'm just driving along right in the time of I'm composing this manuscript. And I'm looking out the side of the window of the car, and I see this bright light in the sky. And I said, now that's kind of strange, because it looks too close. If it were a plane, I could see the outline of it and so on. I said, well, it's don't think it's a plane. Then it started to change colors. Then it started to do crazy motions, zigzag stuff and all kind of weird stuff, you know. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, this might be a demonic attack. So I just prayed, Lord God, if that is demonic manifestation, I command in Jesus' name that it would be removed out of the sky. You know, it instantly disappeared.
Oh, yeah, I'm not surprised.
Instantly disappeared. I was really floored.
Well, you know, I got a kick out of if you've ever seen the movie Independence Day. And
yes, I've seen it, yeah.
Yeah, it always amazed me, and I was watching it because it's one of my wife's favorite movies. She just likes the action of it, you know.
Oh,
but
really?
Yeah, it's a fun movie. You know, you take it for what it is. You know, you don't believe.
Yeah,
but
well,
I
can take it for what it is, right, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you don't want to take anything. But we were watching, I was watching it one evening for the umpteenth time, and it occurred to me they were describing the mothership. And you know how big that mothership is in the film? It's 1,500 miles square.
Yeah, I remember. It was a big thing, yeah.
Yeah, it's 1,500 miles square. Now, I'm thinking, is that coincidental that it's the size the Bible describes the New Jerusalem?
Right, the 1,500 square miles, right.
And I don't know if it was an accident. Or maybe there was a spirit moving the makers. They don't, you know, sometimes people do things innocently, don't realize what they're doing, you know. But,
absolutely.
But I was, and of course, this was a big dark thing in the sky. And, you know, and when you go to the book of Revelation, in Revelation 16, and, you know, all the armies are gathered at Armageddon, they're not there to fight each other like a lot of people think. They're there to oppose the second coming of Christ.
Right.
And I just wonder about this. A lot of this we're being conditioned, you know, to oppose the second coming of Christ. This idea, because think about it, you know, it's an invasion from outer space, and you know, people will believe anything but the gospel.
Oh yeah.
I mean.
Yeah, the minds are warped in that direction.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, they're giving over, and
yeah.
It says they're going to be given over to a spirit of strong delusion.
Well, that's true,
space.
But yeah, look how. Well attended were the Close Encounter movies.
Oh yeah,
I mean, they drew a big audience, you know.
Oh sure.
So,
and look, it's a good story, well written, and it appeals to something in the psyche, the idea that we're not alone, and it can be a frightening thing. You know, and you know the Area 51 thing for years. People have been talking about Area 51. What's the government hiding? Well, I'll tell you what the government's been hiding. I was in the military for 12, 13 years, and I worked in higher headquarters. To me, it was disinformation. That's Nellis Air Force Base. They had top-secret military testing going on there. And I wouldn't be surprised if the government didn't distribute the UFO theory to throw people off what they were really doing there. And now
that was a case in the Roswell incident, you know.
Right.
And it was a very big case, which had very strong government involvement.
And people don't want to believe it may have been a test aircraft crash. They want to believe it's a UFO. And you could show.
Oh, yeah.
And you could show people on 60 Minutes, you could show them the actual wreckage of, say, a prototype stealth fighter that crashed outside of Roswell, and people will still tell you it's a cover-up. Oh, that was really a UFO. Because they want to believe it's a UFO.
Of course. Yeah.
And I think we're dealing with this idea of another planet. You know, I know we are.
And that's the whole, you see, that's the thing with the human mind in general. Of course, we're so easily swayed in the wrong direction, number one, because we open up our minds to what's not the truth. And
that's
then the other thing is we become enamored with things like life in outer space, ghosts. Look at all the hype about ghosts now, the ghost TV shows and ghost hunters and all that sort of stuff. You know, now we're into that. And, of course, there we're dealing with some real issues involving true spirits.
Familiar spirits.
Exactly
right.
Spirits, but people are enamored, always have been with this kind of stuff. And it seems like they gravitate those directions. And once they get convinced in their own minds, just like those people who indoctrinate with evolution, don't
mm-hmm.
show them the truth because they're never going to recognize it. They never want to admit
right.
it if they did recognize it.
Well,
they
have to admit
that.
I remember listening to one professor talk about his colleagues. He said, well, they told him in secret that they would, if they ever admitted they didn't believe in evolution anymore, but if they ever came out and said they didn't believe in evolution, they would suffer professionally because from their colleagues, the scorn, because it's like global warming. But at the same time, they would have to come out and publicly admit they'd been wrong all those years, and their pride just wouldn't let them do that. And that's sad when your pride puts you in a position where you know the truth, but you can't admit it because,
I know. I lived through that. That's that in my latter part of my university career. That was the basic
mm-hmm.
reason behind my coerced and rather enforced retirement. Because of that
well,
very
I've been
thing.
There and done that.
Yeah.
But you got
well,
to stand.
Well, it's true and very true.
You have to stand
Einstein
for what you know to be right.
Expelled is really true.
Oh, yeah.
The expelled tells the story.
Oh, yeah. I've experienced some of that myself. Even though I was blessed to teach in Alabama, which tends to be somewhat more...
Yeah, kind of a Bible belt, yeah.
Yeah, but sometimes that Bible belt needs tightening.
Yeah, I know. They loosen up too much in many directions.
Yeah.
And I agree. I mean, I've met all kinds of pastors and so on in the South, and some of them I really respect highly, and some of them I have questions about, you know.
Yeah, but praise the Lord, I had a good run of it while I lasted.
Yeah, it's always worthy to do that.
Yeah, it
really.
Is.
I thank God for every opportunity, no matter how long it lasts, as long as it's happened, that's what I give thanks for, that it actually happened.
When the ultimate thing is that at the end of the day, you can look in the mirror and look yourself in the eye and say, hey, I did my best. And,
correct.
And you didn't compromise your fundamental core beliefs. I just feel that's more important. And then there's going to come that day when we have to stand up and look our Lord in the eye. And I want him to say, enter in thou good and faithful servant, well done. And,
of course, that's what we want. And
that's the ultimate goal and the ultimate prize.
Then we better question ourselves whether we're really Christians or not.
Amen.
And the way I look at it, I would say, well, I've already placed my position where I want to be. Let the chips fall where they may, and if I get ridiculed, and I do all the time by professionals or whatever, so be it. I just hold fast to the truth.
Amen. Yeah.
That's what we need to do. And of course, I really hope that, because we're getting improvements in creationist positions nowadays. I just received an email a few days ago that the latest poll, I don't know if this was a Gallup poll, I guess it was, in America is like 51% now are in the camp of creationists. Now, among those, some of those, of course, are theistic evolutionists, believe
mm-hmm.
God used evolution for creation. But so the numbers have creeped beyond what
mm-hmm.
they were previously when the dominating belief was not the creationism position.
And that's a step
forward.
Which
is a good sign, I think.
Even deistic
evolutionists.
Yeah.
They're in a
bad position. Yeah. But even
theistic
evolution is a step in the right direction because, I used to always say, well, look, even if they proved evolution, I'd say that's how God did it. But examine.
Oh, yeah. That's true.
Yeah. I mean, it doesn't say...
But to try and reinterpret the word in terms of evolution so you can satisfy your belief is another problem.
But But the thing is, I don't reject evolution because I felt it, and this is just my own personal take. I never rejected evolution because I felt like it denied God. I rejected evolution because the facts didn't support it. I'm a basically bottom line person.
Well, that's usually the reason to reject it, you know?
Yeah.
Because there are no facts to support it.
The numbers.
Do you know that the whole concept of evolution, when it really gained ground and had solid roots with Darwinism, that was the real kickoff point.
Sure.
Darwin's, Origin of Species in 1859. But the whole history behind the evolution movement gaining ground like that is all directed toward eliminating God in the picture. The whole movement is to eliminate God.
Oh, yes. And you see that in the violent reaction to anyone who dares question the conventional wisdom of accidental. And of course, but people don't realize that opens up the door to a whole.
Goodness, yes. Look at Nazism, Hitler, and all these other
isms.
Areas of areas which we know well. It's part of history. And what was the base of all that stuff? Concepts of evolution, concepts of superiority, all sorts of evolutionary concepts at the very grassroots of it.
Oh, yeah. I mean,
I mean, there was no theistic communism. All communism was atheistic.
Oh, yeah. And we see just what a kind and wonderful place that was. Our system that was. I mean, what's frightening to me is I see communism and socialism gaining a hold again after 20 years after the Cold War. People have forgotten how evil it was and how much misery it brought upon this world. I was just saying, I think on yesterday's show, I served during the Cold War as a Cold Warrior, as they call us. We won the war, and now it appears we're going to lose the peace. Sad.
Well, that's true, and because we have such short memories about those circumstances under those situations, because we're so easily swayed. I mean, Satan is moving at great leaps and bounds, and deception is rampant.
Because he knows he has a short time.
And it's showing its head because the time's getting shorter. So, Christians know that. The signs of the times are upon us. Those who are not, of course, who are caught up in the throes of it, those are the ones that we have to pity because they don't even know the reason for what's going on.
Yeah.
And hopefully we can change some hearts and win some, people to salvation and whatever. And, in our time, that's allotted to us.
Take as many with us as we can. I have I heard a fellow one time say something that I thought, well, that's a good idea, and it's what I'm going to try and do. He says he's going to keep trying and witnessing until the end. And when the rapture occurs, when he hears the trumpet sound, he's going to grab the nearest sinner. And when we get about 800 feet in the air, going to look down at him and say, okay, do you get saved or do I let go? Keep working.
Kind of, that's neat.
I like that. I said, I'm going to use that. Give due credit.
Well, I was in the military too. I was served as an officer in the Signal Corps, but I never was in the war zone, in the war. But I have known a lot who were. And I have never heard a single individual, and I'm talking about people who aren't even strong believers in biblical faith, say that they didn't pray under circumstances which were really heavy.
Well, I
say, well, who did you pray to? God. In the back of your mind, as Romans says, we have no excuse because you know that there is
a
God.
Right. It's planted in everyone's heart. I know. I found Jesus when I was in the army, but I do remember in particular, we got deployed to Grenada in 1983, and I used to carry this pocket New Testament with me. And I was young in the Lord at the time, wasn't even in church. I'd found Jesus after running from him for years. I was declared dead in a parachute accident the year before.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and I found the Lord on that drop zone. I had a good heart face to face, but this isn't time for me to go into my testimony. But so I was trying to find the Lord. I wasn't perfect yet, but I was really working on it. And I guess some of the guys saw it. I carried this little pocket New Testament that Gideon's had given me in my pocket. And we're down there in Grenada. And for the first couple of days, it was pretty interesting. You know, it didn't last long, but it was interesting for a few days. And I don't know how many of my guys, I was a young sergeant, I don't know how many of my guys come up to me and asked to borrow that New Testament.
Really, huh? Oh, boy.
And I had a fella come up to me, and I'll never forget, he was older than I was, and he'd enlisted at a late age, and he came up to me and he said, Sergeant Wood, you know, I grew up in the church and all that, but I never understood this revelation thing. Do you understand revelation? I says, well, I'm working on it, and I just finished reading Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth and a couple other books on it. And so I start explaining to him, and I, like I said, I wasn't saved at the time, and I hadn't answered my call. I'm now an ordained minister, but I was still trying to find out where I fit in the whole thing, you know. And I says, well, and I start explaining to him about the signs of times and wars and rumors of wars. And then I told him about the rapture. And he stopped me from it. He said, now, wait a minute. He says, you believe that millions of people are going to disappear, shoot up into heaven just like that? I says, well, yeah. I mean, it's just like there's a horn and then boom, they're gone. I says, yeah. And they're going to be captured up in the air? I says, yeah. He says, you're pretty intelligent, aren't you? And I says, well, I hope so. He says, you're educated. You've gone to college. I says, yeah. He says, and you believe that? I says, well, God, let me tell you. I believe in a God that created the heaven and the earth in 7 days with just the word of his mouth. I says, I believe he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, turned a woman into a pillar of salt, brought 10 plagues upon Egypt, and let the children of Israel cross on dry land. He came to earth as a man, walked for 33 years, was raised the dead, healed the sick, walked on water, and fed the multitude. He was crucified and rose on the third day. I said, now, and I believe he's coming again. Now, if I can believe all that, it's not hard for me to believe in a rapture, is it? And he thought about it for a moment. He says, you know, you got a point.
Yeah, that's right. Of course, you have to believe the word, and that's the foundation, actually. Yeah. Sure,
the
you
Bible,
can believe.
Yeah, the Bible says it, that settles it.
Yeah, because you usually get caught up with the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib issues.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, that's another matter. But
nah, he's coming.
I don't worry about it.
That's right, he's coming.
So
that's what's important.
Yeah, he's coming one way or the other. So I don't worry.
That's
about
right.
It.
He's coming, and just be prepared either way, because we really won't know till it happens. Yeah,
that's very true. That's very true.
And
in the meantime, we have to keep moving on and doing what we can do or what we're called to do.
That's
and,
it.
You know, hopefully we will always, we may not see the fruit as we, you know, would like to of all of our efforts, but they're going to bear fruit somewhere in time. And that's what it's all about.
And, you know, you really can't measure success the way man does.
No,
the
you
Lord
can't.
Hit me over the Lord hit me over the head with that a couple years back. I was... beating my brains out and trying to, and think, yeah, you think you failed because you're not doing this or you're not doing that. But you know, you think about it. And I may have said this on the show, so to my listeners, I apologize. I can't remember sometimes. But, you know, we measure success as men do, but you think about it. God doesn't measure success. Well, you know who was one of the most important men in the Bible was, as far as New Testament was, I say one of them, not the most, but one of the most important, little guy named Ananias who lived in Damascus. You know,
that's
waking up in the middle of the night and told to go pray for Paul or Saul.
That's right. Yeah.
Imagine where history would be had that man not been obedient.
Yeah, that's right.
And
his obedience to doing what he was called to do has made all the difference in the world for Paul.
We don't know what else he did. Well, and to us, because where would we be? There were how many? 15 books in the New Testament wouldn't have been written? Not to mention evangelism.
My goodness.
We don't even have
but the slightest tip of the iceberg when it comes to that revelation.
And you think about that. I mean, what's the name of the fellow that led Billy Graham to the Lord?
Oh, I'm trying to remember.
I don't know it, but think of how many lives were changed.
I knew who it was. I've forgotten,
mm-hmm.
but I did know it because I had a very close pastor friend of mine who was very close with Billy Graham, and
mm-hmm.
We used to talk about him. He did tell me the story, and I can't remember the name, though.
But the Lord knows.
Anyway, if somebody was responsible for it.
Yeah, and the Lord knows.
Yeah.
And guess what? Yeah, every soul that was led to the Lord by Billy Graham is also a star in his crown, too, because he was obedient.
Now,
and if you do that one thing.
That's right. In the Billy Graham Crusades, my friend told me that there was this woman who he knew very well, an elderly woman. She was
mm-hmm.
very unrecognized, and they called her Miss B. And
mm-hmm.
He said what her purpose was, she was committed to pray, intensely pray, every single crusade that Billy Graham went on. And who knows, maybe that particular commitment of her praying made all the difference
mm-hmm.
in the world in the success of his crusades, you know.
Well,
there's always
somebody
undercover that we don't know about.
That's right. I mean, who cleans the church bathrooms?
Yeah,
don't get credit for it, but, you know, where would the church be without them?
But you have a nice, clean church, so, you know.
That's right. And so
we have to recognize everybody has a role, and some of them who we think are lesser roles by human standards are really much greater by God's standards and vice versa.
Yeah, I've often thought we're going to be surprised who we see sitting next to the Lord at the wedding supper.
I think we will. I think you'll be vastly surprised. And I think that's exciting to me anyway.
It is.
To be surprised, it's an exciting thing, you know.
It is.
I'd rather be surprised and see some people who I never thought would have a chance and know that they made it rather than know that they didn't make it, you know.
Yeah, I don't want to see anybody go to hell.
No, we don't. No, really.
I had a quick visit when I died, and that's enough for me.
You had a dying experience?
I did. I was declared dead. I heard the medics declare me dead.
I know. I had a close friend partner of mine. Same thing. That was his experience.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
He told me all about it, and the Lord led him to the former... a Christian fellowship. He said you were going to call it the Open Door, and it was called the Open Door Fellowship in New Orleans. And he said you will minister to people on the street, and that's exactly what he did. The door was open to people on the street, and I don't know how many came to the Lord through that ministry.
And no telling how many people they touched. Yeah.
Absolutely. Uh-huh. And he said he knew he was brought back for one purpose, and that's what he did.
I'm getting a lot of static on my line. I apologize for that. I'm switching phones here. Apologize to the listeners
for that.
That's
okay.
Okay. I hope it's not coming across on the broadcast. It's a trouble when you're dealing. We have technical difficulties like this, but I think this is better.
I can hear you anyway. Yeah.
Okay. I was concerned about the static coming across. But, I'll tell you, and what you're doing and defending the word, you know, and in a position that God has placed you, I know I had a word spoken over me when I first went into the ministry, and I was going into social studies and education and teaching government economics, and a fellow told me, he says, well, you know, you're learning the system so you can be a witness against it. And I've seen that come to pass because knowing the government and the Constitution and knowing the roots of our founding fathers, I can speak with some authority as to what the original intent of our Constitution was, and also I can see where it's gone wrong, and people somewhat listen to me because I do have this experience, whereas opposed to if I'd just gone to seminary, and I really wanted to go to seminary and just study the Bible, immerse myself in the Bible, and just the Bible, people in the world might not listen to me as much. You having your education, your training, your background experience, you're not from the outside looking in. You're in the inside, and you have authority when you speak on these things because you are a man of science. You are a man of reason. And so it really brings more authority as far as the world is concerned to what you're saying, I believe. And I think it's an invaluable asset to the body of Christ to have people. I have a young friend of mine, he's a spiritual son, who's just gotten his PhD in biology, and and talk about a powerful witness for the Lord, because
those mm-hmm. people who are committed to that cause, mm-hmm. and I praise the Lord for every one of them that I hear about.
Amen.
Because there's so many that are. Well, I see by and large the young people of today, and of course I've lived a lot of years and I have a chance to observe. And I see them, and of course in the university arenas and so on, you see a lot. And what you notice is a lot of self-centeredness, a lot of I'm getting a degree because I need a degree because in order to get the kind of job I want, I got to have a degree. And it's all about, what they can do in terms of their earning power, in terms of their future life of being happy and what they think is going to be happy and satisfying to them and put them in a good position and so on. And I begin to think, what's happened to the motivation to be used for a purpose? Mm-hmm. I'm going to get a degree, say, in science or whatever it might be, because I want to use that to serve in that particular area. And you don't see that among the young people anymore, by and large. Mm-hmm. In fact, in the graduate education arenas, at least in science, the majority of graduate students today aren't even Americans. They're coming from abroad, and a lot of them from the Orient.
Yeah.
And so that's what's happening in graduate science education today. And that's
hard to
say commentary.
It's hard to find a doctor who speaks English anymore. I mean,
a lot of the MDs now, that's true, they're foreigners.
Yeah.
A lot of them are, yeah. So I don't know. I mean, this to me is not a good sign for our culture,
mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that these people cannot be adequately qualified. That's not the point. The point is what it reflects on our culture and our livelihood here as a United States of America. That bothers me most of all, I think.
There is a concern. I mean, I know I've talked with people who, Christians, and who said that they've had someone who is not a Christian treat them, from another religious background or whatever, and they felt that, there was a clash of the spirits, and the doctor was maybe unduly rough or not as caring as they might have been because maybe, they took off their shirt and there's a cross around their neck and they got offended and of course they took it out on them. And I don't want to say too much but I think you get the point. I think there have been situations like that. There is a concern about that maybe, and what is happening to our culture and our children or in our youth? I was in the public schools for 18 years, mm-hmm. my second career as a school teacher, and I didn't see the drive. I had more than one student tell me, well, they wanted to, they thought they might want to be a doctor, but they didn't want to spend all that time in school.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's why you have all these fly-by-night college programs now.
Right.
Where you can get all these specialized degrees and get them online and everything else.
Yeah, they want to take the easy way.
And they think that's going to make it for them, Of course, it's good for those programs because they make a lot of money.
Oh, sure.
But
they turn these kids out.
Those programs, they only too soon have to awaken to the fact that, gee, I'm not adequately trained and I got that degree, you know.
And probably have $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 in student loans.
Already invested.
And that's on the
absolutely.
Light side. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And can't find a job to
yeah.
pay him back. Yeah, it's...
Yeah, I know. It waters down our educational system for sure. And,
yeah.
You know, it's they don't even see today why. First of all, students have always griped about their curricula that were required for any degree
oh,
program.
Oh, yeah.
Why do I have to take this? Why do I, you know, it's always been an issue. Now it's becoming even worse because these fly-by-night operations can offer you the specific things that you want, say if it's computer technology or business
right.
or whatever it might be, you know. And now you don't have to worry with taking all that other stuff. So you don't have a rounded education. You're trained as a technician. That's all you are. You're just trained as a technician. And you can train
anybody
as a technician.
Oh, sure. You can train a monkey to do a lot of things. It doesn't mean
yeah, you could. That's right. That means it's intelligent.
I mean, that's it. Yeah, it doesn't mean I want him doing it on me. I mean,
that's right. I want a monkey surgeon working on me.
Anyway, I try to tell my kids anything worth having is worth working for, and sometimes even suffering for. I mean,
absolutely. Not everything comes easily. Yeah.
See, I learned that in the Army. I mean, my basic training was a bear on a bad day, and I went through jump school, and that was a terror. You know, and we lost 40% of our class. But I tell you what, when I was done,
wow.
I was proud of those wings, you know.
You lost 40% of the class because they dropped out, right?
They dropped out or they couldn't make it. Yeah, I can't hack it, pack it was the word.
Right.
And so those of us who got our wings, we were proud of them because we'd earned them.
You earned something. You accomplished something.
Oh,
and that's
yeah.
what reward's all about accomplishing something.
Yeah, I upset folks
you know,
more than once.
When I entered the military, I had been on deferment for graduate school for six
mm-hmm.
years because, in fact, all my kids were born and everything was going on with a lot of time I was in graduate school, and it was quite a haul, I'll tell you. But I was on deferment program because I had already gotten a commission, second lieutenant
mm-hmm.
ROTC, you know.
Mm-hmm.
From my undergraduate college. And so instead of putting me on active duty, I was called to critical status because I was in a graduate science program. And during that time, I was serving all my reserve duty because
mm-hmm.
I knew I had a reserve obligation like 8 years or whatever. And
might as well
I
get
still
it over
had
with.
To face what was a two-year commitment of active duty obligation. Well, one thing
mm-hmm.
and another happened during the process, and a little manipulating here and there in my circumstances with the family and all. And I got that chopped down to 1 year of stateside active duty. And so I was blessed in that regard. I didn't have to go overseas or anything. But I went to Fort Gordon, Georgia. And then so instead of being a chemical officer, they made me a signal officer, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I got to the site, and I was ready for my duty, and I go to the headquarters office, and had a one-star general there, and, you know, welcomes you, all that sort of stuff, and he said, well, are you ready to take charge of the company? And I said, what? He said, you're going to be in charge of the company. Well, at this time, I was a first lieutenant. I said, well,
mm-hmm.
sir, I thought that's a captain and up grade to be in charge of a company. He said, yeah, but we're shorthanded, so you're it. Now, remember, I wasn't in charge of anything before.
Yeah.
I'm fresh.
You learned
duty
quick,
here.
Did you?
Yeah. And
So
they started me off with, it wasn't more than about 50 in the company
mm-hmm.
as they started me. It started to grow, though. But to tell you the truth, all the resentment I had and the questions I had about my doing it really got resolved because I had some first sergeants in there who were just jewels.
Right.
those guys, without them, I wouldn't have known what to do.
That was what I was about to ask you.
And then they told me, they said, listen, and they must have been pretty knowledgeable about how to lead men, because
mm-hmm.
they said, listen, what you want to do is you want to lead them. You don't want to command them.
Right.
Said, that means you set your standards, you know, you demand the respect that you would do as an
mm-hmm.
officer and so on and so forth. He said, you follow through with everything you do to the T. And he said, they're
right.
going to respect you for it and so on. Most of these were younger guys than me because, you know, they were like in their 20s, you know.
Yeah.
I've already been through graduate school with 4 kids. And so I was kind of the old man, naturally, in the group with respect to their position. And, you know, that started to work. I mean, I had no resentment among the troops. They were all being trained for Vietnam, the majority of them. And I think
mm-hmm.
they all, most all of them went to Vietnam. I don't know the outcome. But just knowing that you can trust some people's experience and their directions, which they've gained from their experience, to me
mm-hmm.
was just the biggest blessing I ever had in that situation.
Well,
and
a good leader,
totally.
A good leader has to know how to delegate authority. But you know, as we say, you can delegate authority, you can't delegate responsibility. And I know I was a sergeant, and when I was platoon sergeant, I'd get these young second lieutenants in, Thankfully, they usually didn't know. They knew they didn't know what they were doing. If you get a hold of, sometimes we had these first lieutenants had been around for a little while, and they knew just enough to think they knew what they were doing, and they were kind of difficult to deal with. But, you know, they're the boss, and so ultimately you have to do what you tell them, what they tell you.
Exactly.
But, you know, you get a young second lieutenant, and I'd basically tell him and say, sir, listen, I'll tell you what. You let me take care of business, and I'll take care of you. You just watch my back. Because, you know, if you got a sergeant you can't trust, well, then you don't need him. Yeah.
Correct.
And that was my job, was to make my lieutenant or my officer look good. And if I'd have made it to first sergeant, my job is to make my captain, take care of my captain. You know, and that's how it worked. I had the experience. He had the education and the authority and the rank.
Yeah, that's true. And,
yeah.
of course, I mean, naturally, some of them did gain the experience in the process. But
right.
Those who went through, you know, university
yeah.
degree programs and all that stuff were
yeah.
quite
and
different.
It was part of my job as a sergeant to teach the officers, you know,
that's
what
true.
I had to teach him. Yeah, it was part of my job as a sergeant to teach him
well,
so he could go on to the next
appreciated
step.
Appreciated every bit of teaching I got from sergeants,
yeah.
I'll tell you that.
Yeah. That makes yeah. a difference.
Absolutely.
And,
so we have to be good learners. And that's true about everything. I mean, God.
As a teacher, the day goes by, I didn't learn something from my kids. And if it was a day I didn't learn something from my kids, I had wasted my day. I mean, I just.
There you go.
One thing I miss about being retired from teaching is I miss the kids. Well, sir, we're coming close to the end of the show. We got a little bit off the topic, but it was enjoyable for me. I hope it was as enjoyable to the listeners.
Oh, yeah, I enjoy dialoguing. There's a lot of good things. I hope what we did deal with on the topic was adequate to, you know, for some of the listeners.
But hopefully there's a little nugget in there you can dig out. I think it's a good way to end the week. So would you like to close us in prayer? I know I had you open this, but I would really appreciate you praying at the close, too.
I don't mind at all. Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless you.
You too, brother. Lord, we are so thankful we've had this opportunity to dialogue on this program and to put some words out there that hopefully will touch hearts. And God, we know that everything we do has a purpose, and maybe sometimes we think it's trivial if we're just in a discussion about things that are off the topic, but who knows? It may have had a specific purpose, and that's why we were talking about it. But whatever it is, we give it all to you. The power of the Holy Spirit is leading and directing and guiding us, and we want to be completely docile to that movement of the Spirit, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity today. I ask your blessings upon this host. I ask your blessings upon me and all of those out there in the listening audience. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother. Looking forward
to
seeing you again. And thank
and
you
again,
for tuning
we'll
in on
touch.
Okay, God bless you. Okay. And thank you for tuning in to City on a Hill Radio, Blog Talk Radio, that is. God bless you and have a good weekend. We'll be back Monday. Bye.